Well, good morning. I have the pleasant task of waking you all up and trying to keep you awake for a little while. I think probably the first morning of a youth camp is one of the graveyard slots because you've probably all been up half the night. I think the other one is Friday morning, and somewhere in between there's a sweet spot, and whoever gets that gets the minds and the hearts, but we'll do our best. I've been asked to speak to you on holy habits. And before I do that, I would like to just read some verses from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We'll leave our reading there. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our meditation. Great God of Daniel, how amazing that one life lived in such difficult circumstances should be remembered for decades and millennia. Inspire us, we pray, with this courageous and bold believer living in the midst of Babylon, that we too may follow him insofar as he followed thee, and seek to be courageous and bold witnesses in the midst of our own Babylon. Help us this morning as we ponder the foundation of this godly character the holy habits that nurtured him, strengthened him, and made him what he was. And help us to have similar holy habits in our own lives, that we may be going in the strength of thy provision and not depending on ourselves. Grant thy Holy Spirit to help speaker and hearers alike, though our bodies be tired, may our minds and hearts be enlivened and stirred up, and forgive all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see from your handout and your notes that I'm really going to try and answer three questions today. The first is, what are holy habits? Secondly, how do I develop holy habits? And thirdly, what are the benefits of holy habits? Let's deal with these. First of all, what are holy habits? Maybe we should start with a simpler question. What is a habit? My own research has come up with this definition. A habit is a behavior that through regular repetition becomes an almost involuntary and instinctive part of our lives. A habit is a behavior that through regular repetition becomes an almost involuntary and automatic or instinctive part of our lives. I'm going to break that down just a little. First of all, a habit is a behavior. It's an action. There are many kinds of habits. You can have moral habits, good habits. For example, when a young mother hears her baby crying, there's a habitual and instinctive running to that baby's side to see what's wrong. That's a good habit. That's a good instinct that develops. There are immoral habits: smoking, swearing, procrastination, viewing porn. All these things can become, through regular repetition, very harmful and damaging habits to us. Then there are what you could call amoral habits. They are neither really good nor bad. You think of things like just when the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you press snooze for another 10 minutes. Well, obviously, if you did that again and again, it becomes a harmful habit, but in and of itself, it's no big deal. So there are many kinds of habits. Our focus today, though, is on holy habits, moral habits, helpful and healthy habits. So a habit is a behavior which through regular repetition, if you engage in any activity regularly, as we'll see, it strengthens that activity, especially if you associate it with a particular place. So, for example, a man comes home from work each night, and the first thing he does is he sits in his favorite chair, and maybe he gets into the habit of having a glass of wine or a beer. And therefore, as soon as he sits down in that chair, it triggers that, oh, break open a can or have a glass of wine. And of course, that kind of habit can grow and strengthen and become extremely damaging and unhelpful. And similarly, you can associate good habits with a good place. Maybe somebody's got a chair that they associate with Bible reading, prayer. And so when they sit down in that chair, again, this triggers this habit, this healthy habit. So through regular repetition, usually associated with a particular place, These behaviors become an instinctive and automatic part of our lives. We hardly need to think about them. We don't need to work ourselves up into it. It becomes automatic. It's really taking place in our subconscious. Somebody who, for example, bites their fingernails, they're not, you know, consciously thinking, oh, it's time to bite my fingernails. It just becomes part of their lives. So a habit is a behavior which through regular repetition becomes an instinctive and almost involuntary part of our lives. So that's what a habit is. What about a holy habit? What are we speaking of when we talk about a holy habit, a healthy habit, a moral habit, something that will do us great spiritual good? Well, when we turn to the book of Daniel, we find Daniel was a man of three holy habits: prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. Prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. These were behaviors, these were actions that through regular repetition became an instinctive and really just about involuntary part of Daniel's life. You notice, for example, in that chapter that we read in chapter 6, and we'll come back to this, we read in verse 10, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, or as he had done previously. This was clearly just an instinctive habit of Daniel's to pray three times a day. You can go on to Daniel chapter 9. We find there Daniel reading the Old Testament scriptures, especially the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he reads it, and he begins to grasp that God had promised that though he would send his people into Babylonian exile, after 70 years they would be delivered, what does Daniel do? Well, we find him very instinctively as he's reading, he begins to meditate on that. And as he meditates on that, he begins to pray. And so in Daniel 9, we have a beautiful prayer of Daniel. And it's really just showing us these habits were so instinctive, so automatic, that he just hardly needed to think about them. So, if these are holy habits, how do we develop them? I'm sure all of us would love, surely, to have these as holy habits in our lives. We'd love that prayer and Bible reading and meditation came to us instinctively and automatically, really, without us having to think about them. But I think it's important here, just pause a moment and separate two things. I want to separate between the setting apart of a time and a place for these habits and the doing of the habits. Let me try and explain that. You want the place and the timing of your Bible reading, prayer, and meditation to become habitual. But you do not want your prayers, your Bible reading, and your meditation to become habitual. In other words, you want the place and the time of your personal devotions to be so set in your life that it just becomes a regular, really unthinking part of your life. You don't have to, you know, make a big effort. You don't have to work yourself up. You don't have to consciously make these decisions to, oh, right, I need to set apart a time and a place and read and pray and meditate. No, all that just comes just automatically and instinctively. But the activities of prayer and Bible reading and meditation should not be just a mere habit, an unthinking habit, something that you don't put any thought into. No. Although Daniel's activities of prayer, Bible reading, and meditation were instinctive, when he was engaged in these activities, he was engaged with his whole person, the whole man. He was body, mind, soul, and strength praying, reading, and meditating. So you've got to avoid the idea of this being just a cold, mechanical, automatic routine that you go through without thinking. Rather, when in these places and doing these activities that have become habitual, we're wanting to engage our whole selves so that it doesn't just become a mechanistic routine that is empty of any real meaning. So, let's ask that second question then. How do I develop holy habits? I want to give you 10 steps to try and bring these into your lives. The first step is set a goal. Set a goal. You know, most people's habits are the result of past goal setting. You take somebody, for example, who's got into the habit of having an early morning run. Every morning they get up, they go out for their jog, and they come back. You ask them, well, how did you get into that habit? And quite often they'll say something like, well, I started training for a marathon. I had the goal of competing in a marathon. And that past goal bred in them this habit. Having that overall, overarching goal, having a point and a purpose to that early morning run made it become a habit. So, for example, you take Bible reading. How do you breed the habit of daily personal Bible reading? You set a bigger goal than daily Bible reading. For example, set a goal of reading the Bible in a year, or the Old Testament in a year, or the New Testament. Have that as your overall goal, something that the daily habit is working towards. And if you have that as your goal, then it will be much easier, much more motivating to do the daily activities that lead up to the accomplishment of that goal. If you want to meditate on Scripture, you want to have a much more meditative mindset as you go about your daily lives. That's a great goal. Well, how do you accomplish it? Well, you might want to accomplish it by, say, setting the goal of memorizing a chapter of Scripture in a month or in 6 months. And that overall goal will make that daily habit much more meaningful, much more significant as part of this greater purpose. So, set a goal. Secondly, break it up into small steps. Yes, great to have a goal, but you really have to have a small step plan if you want to achieve that goal. It's all very well saying, oh, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. But how do I go about that? How many little steps are required to get there? And so you break up that great plan, that great aim, into many plans, many steps. You might say, well, I want to pray for 10 minutes or 15 minutes each morning. How do I get to that? Well, maybe you start by, well, this week I'm going to just try and pray for 5 minutes. Then the next week, maybe 6. And the next week, maybe 7. And so you reach that what seems at times unattainable object by breaking it up into small plans. Just like the marathon runner doesn't begin by running 26 miles. She begins by running 1 mile, and then 2, and then 3. So break it up into small steps. Many plans make the big plan doable. Thirdly, work on one thing at a time. One of the biggest mistakes you could make going away from this talk or this camp would be, all right, I'm going to read my Bible, you know, 2 chapters a day, I'm going to pray 10 minutes a day, and I'm going to meditate on one verse a day. And so you're working on three fronts at the same time. Far better to pick one front, one habit, and focus all your efforts upon that and make some progress, some significant progress, say in your Bible reading, and then work on prayer, and then work on meditation. But take one at a time. You again think of, you know, these triathletes. They don't begin by working on their cycling and their swimming and their running all at the one time initially. They get good at one, and then they try another, and then they just build. So one habit at a time. Fourthly, try and link a place with your habit. Try and link a place with your habit. You find marathon runners, again, that when they train, the most successful ones tend to do the same routine each day. You think, well, that's boring, just running the same thing each day. But they get familiar with the territory, with the milestones, with the different winds and so on, and it triggers automatically. When they round that corner, their body tells them, look, you know, there's a gradient ahead, the body's got to get pumped for this. Or there's a headwind usually when I'm going along this straight, I need to really get focused here. So there are physical triggers that help willpower. And those who have studied habit formation link very clearly place with action. And the stronger the connection, the stronger the habit. So, for example, if a man gets into the habit of stopping at a bar on the way home from work, and he goes into this bar one night, and he has a pint, he has a beer, what's going to happen when he comes to the traffic lights or the stop sign in front of that inn the next day? It's going to trigger a memory, isn't it? And if he said, oh, well, did that last night, I'll go in here. And then the same the next night. As it goes on, eventually, as soon as he reaches that stop sign, there's a surge of passion and desire and lust for that alcohol. Now, you know, that can work therefore against us, but we can turn it to work for us. I was talking to a pastor recently who was struggling with his own personal devotions. He found it really difficult to separate his own reading and praying from reading and praying for his congregation, for his sermons. Every time he sat at his desk to open his Bible, he just kept thinking about sermons and counseling, and everything was focused on everyone out there, and he kept thinking, I need the Lord, and I need grace, and I need the Holy Spirit. How can I direct it more towards myself? So what this man did was he bought this lovely leather reclining chair, and he set it in a lovely part of his house, and he just kept that chair completely and totally for personal devotions. And gradually, and it didn't take too long, as soon as he sat in that chair each morning, just very automatically, the mindset, the spirit helped him to get focused on his own personal devotions and needs. So when we're trying to form these holy habits, it may be a good idea to link these regular activities with a regular place and a regular time as well. The timing and the place are so important. And let's use these things. They're just part of our humanity, and they can work against us, or by God's grace, we can use them to work for us. So that, you know, when you start trying to read and pray first thing in the morning, the first week or two or month or two, that's tough. Your body's yelling against it. No, let me sleep. or let me go on the internet, or let me get to work. And but, you know, gradually, your body gets into the rhythm. It begins to associate with getting up, with reading my Bible and praying and so on. So that's the fourth step to developing holy habits. Associate a time and a place if you really want to strengthen these habits. Fifthly, make it a priority. Make it a priority. You've got to really put this right up your list of to-dos rather than put it right to the bottom of the list. Make it the number one thing that you want to do and be safe when you leave this camp. You'll leave with many intentions, many resolutions, but maybe, may I suggest, this would be the top one. You think of Daniel. We read this narrative here, and clearly it's been a tough day. The king has made a law that whoever prays to anyone but him is dead. And Daniel comes home, and he walks in, and what does he do first? He prays. That was his priority. It wasn't talk to his friends, get his social network together. It was prayer. We read here that he came to his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So this was the priority for Daniel. And I would suggest to you that I know there are people who say, well, you know, morning, I'm not really a morning person. I believe there are people whose bodily rhythms just don't suit the mornings. There are exceptions. However, on the whole, that's usually an excuse. And on the whole, those who excel most and best in these holy habits are those who say, this is the first priority of my day. Once I'm showered or coffeeed or caffeinated or whatever, that's what I'm going to do first. I was reading some statistics recently that I think it's under 25s or under 21s. I can't remember the age, but something like 70% of that age group, the first thing that's done in the morning is check Facebook status or check email. And as soon as you do that, your mind is filling. All the boxes of your mind are already filling with information. And turning to the Word of God and prayer and meditation, you're already fighting against resistance and interference and noise in your life. So really, make this a priority. If you want this to be more of a habit than checking Facebook updates, then make it first. Sixth rule is focus on this early, or maybe put it this way, early focus boosts success. Early focus boosts success. When you're trying to form a habit, regular repetition is essential. Those who have studied habit formation, any kind of habit formation, have said, you can miss a day here and there and still form a habit, but not if you do it early on in the process. In other words, if you've been trying to form a habit for 50 days and 60 days and you miss a day, it's not too difficult to get back into the habit. But if in the first week you miss a day, or in the first 2 weeks you miss 2 or 3 days, then the chances of that habit forming strong are massively reduced. The graph really just plummets. So again, you going back from this camp, you really want to form these habits in your life, then for the next 2 to 3 weeks, it's got to be rigorous, ruthless focus. You can't afford to miss a day if you want it to become instinctive and almost involuntary and almost automatic as part of your life. Early focus boosts success. Next rule, identify potential obstacles. Identify potential obstacles. Every habit has some obstacles to it, even bad habits. There are some social obstacles to, say, becoming an alcoholic or a drug addict. But there are obstacles, obviously, to the formation of holy habits. You might find it very difficult to pray, to really concentrate in prayer, unless you're speaking out loud. So obviously it's going to be an obstacle to prayer if you cannot speak out loud due to other people being around or other activities going on in the home. That's a huge obstacle to you becoming more prayerful. So identify that and take action, whether it be find another place or find another time. Identify the obstacles. I used to do my personal devotions in my home office. And my home office, especially when I was full-time pastor, was very much associated with my work. And of course, right there facing me as soon as I went in the morning was my computer, which so much of my work centered around. And although I fought against opening my email first or checking a news website first, I was still having that battle every morning. I still had to conquer that desire. As soon as I saw it, it was just drawing me to it. There was a magnetism. So I was wasting valuable psychological capital in defeating this temptation. Therefore, now I do my devotions away from my computer, away from my office, so that's just not going to be an obstacle. It's just not going to be extra noise in my mind. It may be the same for you with your phone or something like that. If that's just going to be a temptation, if it's going to be a potential distraction, just, you know, throw it away for half an hour or 20 minutes or whatever. But really think, what's going to obstruct me here? What's going to get in the way of this? And how can I remove the obstacles? Then, be prepared for setbacks. That's rule number 8. Be prepared for setbacks. How long does it take to form a habit? Well, psychologists who have looked into this tell us that it ranges anything from between 18 days and 256 days. How such a range? Well, it all depends on how hard the habit is to form. For example, the habit of, say, drinking a glass of water with every meal. That's a dead easy habit to form, apparently. Take you about 18 days to get into that habit. The habit of doing 50 push-ups every morning before breakfast, that's the 256-day one. And when we think about holy habits, what end of the scale do you think this is going to be at? It's going to be at the tough end, isn't it? There's so much fighting against it. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, our own flesh, we've got the devil. We've got multiple distractions. This is going to take a long time. And we're going to fail. We're going to have days, maybe even weeks, when it just all falls apart. We just lose our routine. We get out of the habit. Don't be surprised at that. Expect it. And expecting it and being unsurprised by it, just face it and say, well, you know, I'm up against it. I'm up against my own flesh. I'm up against all the things going on around me. I'm up against the devil. I'm going to have setbacks. The Lord forgive me, but the Lord strengthen me to keep trying, to keep persevering. Get to that 257th day when it just becomes automatic. Well, it doesn't, but it'll get easier. Be prepared for these setbacks. 9th rule, accept personal limitations. Some of you probably look around this room and say, well, I know him and I know her. They're so disciplined. They're so organized. They're so systematic. They could do this in a day. Me? It's going to take years. I'm just not that kind of, you know, to-do list, calendar, diary kind of person. And it's true. Some of us are blessed with more systematic, organized, habitual personalities. Some of us to our cost. Some of us wish we were a bit more laid back and cooler about these things. But I think we do have to know ourselves and be aware, okay, so-and-so started this and they're keeping going, but I'm just a disaster. Well, you know, God's made you differently. And accept it and plead for extra help with it and pray that he'll push you on. And if not, change your character, at least in this area of your life, help you to be more systematic and organized. And be patient. That's my last rule. Just be patient. The average time for a habit to form is 66 days. 66 days. So, you're not going to go home next week and fix this. You won't even fix it next month. It's going to take you at least 2, isn't it? And just be patient and work at it. View this as a long-term aim. And above all, of course, with all these rules and all these 10 steps, we need the Holy Spirit at every step of the way. This is not going to happen by willpower alone, by any number of plans and schedules and notifications and reminders and alarms. It's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit. We really do need help from outside. And yes, the Holy Spirit uses these steps, but these steps will not work on their own. So let's come to the third question. What are the benefits of these holy habits? Seems like a long way to go. Seems like a hard road to travel. Really, is it worth it? Well, I'd like to give you 4 benefits, 4 reasons why you should really work at persevering in this. The first benefit is eventually these habits become hard not to do. They become hard not to do. They become easier. You think of Daniel here. His enemies had everything going for them. They got this law passed forbidding prayer, and this was a tough day for Daniel. You know, we sometimes look at our lives and say, well, you know, it was hard for me to do my devotions this morning. Well, it was a tough week. I know I didn't pray every day, but, you know, that's life. Well, what about Daniel? Do you think there was a tougher day in Daniel's life than this day? He's told, pray and you're dead. That's tough. I think it would have been, you know, you think, well, you know, it'd have been easier not to pray that day, don't you think? And yet for Daniel, it was impossible not to pray. So habitual had prayer become to him that it was hard not to pray. It become, you know, you watch a toddler putting on socks and trying to tie their shoelaces. Man, it's just, you're looking and you think, why does this take you so long? You know, and then you look at that toddler a year later and, hey, you know, they can actually put their socks on. And, you know, they've got the shoes on the right feet, and okay, they're not tying the laces yet, but we'll get there. And then, hey, lo and behold, you get to 17 and you can actually tie your own shoelaces. You know, what's happened here? Well, you know, when that toddler starts, there are no connections in his brain telling him how you put, you know, one lace under the other and how, you know, you have to put your foot in the open end of the sock and things like that. It's just not there. The connections, the pipelines conveying the data are not there. But, you know, each day as he finally figures out, oh, the sock goes on the open end, and he gets it on. And, you know, once he's done that once, the next day, hey, there's a connection. And as he does it a second day, it gets stronger and stronger until eventually these neural connections are unbreakable until old age comes on and you start going the other way again as these pipelines crack and break and data begins to seep out of them. And the same is true of holy habits. You know, at first when you start trying to pray and read your Bible and meditate, it's like trying to find the open end of the sock. It's like trying to tie shoelaces without fingers. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It doesn't feel normal, natural. But you go back in a year's time or 2 years' time, and if persevered in, these connections have been made and they've been strengthened, and now they're so strong that really prayer, Bible reading, meditation becomes hard not to do. And that's where we want to get to, isn't it? I don't want that daily battle. I don't want that guilt when I fail to read and pray. And the way to get to that is holy habits that make it hard not to do these things and that take away, at least to a large extent, the daily battle and the daily or weekly guilt. So, big benefit, they become hard not to do. Second benefit is they lift our feelings. Maybe you're sitting here listening to this and you think habits, routines, organization, system, mechanistic, automatic. It just seems so joyless. It just seems so empty of emotion, and I don't want that kind of Christian life. I want some surges now and again. I want some feelings. I want some joy. Well, don't we all? And what's the way to do it? Well, some people say, well, I'll read my Bible and pray when I feel like it. When I get the surge, when I get the passion, when I get the longings for God, then I'll pray, and then I'll read, and then I'll meditate. And they don't come too often. And so you don't get the benefit of exposure to the Word of God and communion with God. You know, the way the Bible puts it is this: do it and you'll feel better. Not wait till you feel better and then do it. Do right and there will be a lifting of the mood. There's a biblical counselor, Jay Adams, a lot of good stuff, don't agree with everything in his books, but one of the examples he uses again and again is when he's dealing with, say, depressed women. One of the big things, it seems, is the ironing pile. You know, every day, woman looks at ironing pile, it's higher. I feel even less inclined to do it. I'm going to wait until I feel like doing the ironing. And of course, it just gets bigger. The guilt gets higher, the depression gets blacker. And what he says to them all is, do it, and your mood will lift. Don't wait till your mood lifts till you do it, but do it. Take one shirt off. Aside, oh, what's so bad? Hey, there's something ironed. I'll do another. And in the doing, there is a lifting of the mood. And it's the same with these holy habits. They aren't going to drain the life and joy out of your spiritual life. They're going to bring joy. It's in these habits that God blesses, that God works. He blesses duty, and in duty, he brings desire And he brings delight and he brings blessing to the soul. So rather than, oh, yeah, okay. We have to admit, every routine, every system, yeah, there are dull days, cold days, mechanical days. But if you want good days and bright days and joyful days, holy habits are the way to find it. So, they make your mood better. Thirdly, they shape character. They shape character. You know, some people, we all know, dare to be a Daniel. And Daniel's sort of portrayed as this spiritual macho man, this spiritual weightlifter who one day just, you know, with a great surge of spirituality, stood up for what was right, faced down the king, faced down the lions, and, you know, it's like he's like portrayed as some Herculean figure, some, you know, world's strongest man in the spiritual realm. But it's never asked, how did he get there? You don't just wait for the crisis, for the moment of danger, and then say, well, I'm going to spring in Superman-like here and you know, slay the enemies of the Lord and stand up for what's right. That just doesn't happen. It was these daily habits that gradually, slowly built spiritual character that prepared him for this day and this danger and this crisis. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't some extraordinary act of willpower. It was the ordinary daily habits of prayer, Bible reading, and meditation which made Daniel the character we all love and admire. You know, I think the saying goes, sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's what we see in the life of Daniel. That's what we want to see in all of our lives. We want character. We want destiny. We want significance. We want a reason to live, and it begins with the action that breeds a habit, that breeds a character, that breeds a destiny. They shape and they form character. I have to say, in the short time I've been in this world, the outstanding Christians I've met, whether they're young or old, are those who have these holy habits as a non-negotiable foundation of their lives. They are the standouts. They are the pillars. Let's aim for that. Last benefit. These holy habits reveal Christ to the soul. They reveal Christ to the soul. As you read through Daniel, you see him being given increasing insights into the person and work of Christ. Maybe some of the later speakers will deal with Daniel 9. And later, when the Son of God comes and appears to Daniel. And in fact, so close does his communion become with the Son of God that he is overwhelmed with that experience. We want that, don't we? We want to know Christ. We want to be overwhelmed with his grace and love and beauty and mercy. And we want it like that, instantly. And it hardly ever, if ever, happens that way. Daniel had cold days. Daniel had days when it was just habit, just routine. But he also had days when heaven opened and Christ came to him through the Word, through prayer, and through meditation, and revealed himself to his soul and showed his coming person and work and benefits in such a way that Daniel, at times, said, just the strength went from me. I was just so completely overcome. These habits, these holy habits, are what God uses usually to bring his salvation, to bring his Christ, to bring his grace and his love into our needy souls. What benefits there are in these holy habits. Let me conclude. Just 5 minutes. I want to just give you a few practical tips on these three areas. Bible reading. Some of this is repetition, but I really just want to nail these things home. Bible reading. Get up early. I can hardly get up as it is. Go to bed earlier. Number two, be systematic. Don't just open the Bible anywhere and read, but get a system. I'm going to read Genesis until I finish it, or the Gospel of John until I finish it. Start small. Maybe don't start with a full chapter a day. Start with a few verses. Each week, add a few more. Start small. Don't put yourself off. Don't demotivate yourself by failing to reach a bar that you've set too high. Mix it up. Mix Old Testament with New Testament. Maybe Old Testament in the morning, New Testament in the evening. Or read through an Old Testament book, then a New Testament book. Mix it up. Get an accountability partner. Tell a friend, hey, I'm going to start reading my Bible regularly and systematically. Here's my plan. Will you check me on this each week or each month? And your friend will probably say, well, I'd like to do that too, so let's do it together. In fact, let's read the same passages, and then we can talk about it together as well. Accountability really helps build holy habits, Bible reading. What about prayer? Well, again, prayer should be structured. You don't need to stick to structure, but again, structure helps. There are different ways of putting this. I usually use four A's: adore, admit, appreciate, and ask. Adore, worship God. Admit your sins. Appreciate, thank him for his mercies. And ask for what you need. And just initially at least go through these four A's. And eventually the four A's will disappear and that will just become a very natural pattern of your life. So try and get a bit of structure. Try and get a bit of variety. When confessing sin, for example, why not take a commandment each day? One day you confess the sins of idolatry. Another day you confess dishonoring of authority. Another day you confess lust or whatever. Just don't make it generalized and identical every day. Try and build a bit of variety, even in the worship of God in your prayer. Take an attribute each day: God's goodness, God's love, God's wisdom. Just worship him for it. Talk to him about it. So that again, there's variety, there's stimulation, there's difference. Use a list. How are you going to know what to pray for? If you're anything like me, it goes in one ear and out the other when I hear of a need, unless I write it down. And I'm not saying read the list every day, like you get your list out and you go through it all. I think what's best to do is have a list and go to it every few days or every week and just ask the Lord, you know, which of these should be a burden for me in prayer this week? So that it's not just like a shopping list, but there's still room for the Holy Spirit to make suggestions and prompt you and direct you. Fourthly, pray over what you read. One of the best ways to stimulate varied prayer is to take what you've read and maybe just take Daniel 6 and take a verse or two and say, well, what's the lesson here? And Lord, help me to be like Daniel here. Help me to do this there. Use the Psalms. Sometimes when I feel I just can't pray or my prayers are all upside down and confused, I just take a Psalm. Read out a verse out loud. And then just speak it, you know, talk to the Lord about it. Use it as the basis for a petition. You've got Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So you go to the Lord and say, my soul is cast down today. I feel a bit dull and black and gloomy. Why is this happening? Lord, help me. So you just turn it around and turn it into a conversation. Lastly, meditation. Some practical tips for building meditation. Don't choose too much scripture. One verse, or even one phrase, or one sentence in a verse. Write it down. I usually use little 3x5 index cards. I just write the verse down. I can stick it in my pocket. It's with me all day. It's handy. Or maybe put it on your phone, if that's what you carry about with you all day. Just have it there so that it's not... If you just have it there in the morning, well, it'll be gone by coffee break or lunchtime. You want it with you and reminding you and stimulating meditation throughout the day. Write it down. Question the verse. Ask, who is it here? What's happening here? When was this? Why is this? How is this? And just interrogate the verse. Try and unpack it. Try and look at it from different angles. Maybe memorize it. And use it in prayer. Take that verse, use it in prayer. Associate it maybe with specific activities. I know a man who associates meditation with traffic lights. So that every time he's at a stop sign or a traffic light, out comes the card, quick look, back in. Instead of, you know, getting road rage, you can have meditation. Or associate it with meal times or coffee times. Or whenever your phone goes. You know, why not try and link it with that? Every time somebody phones me, okay, close the call, pick out my card, look at it. Voice from God, as well as voice from men. So, many practical ways to build these habits and make them part of our daily lives. And may the Lord really work these in us, friends, so that they build this Daniel-like character. Because we need Daniel-like boldness today, Daniel-like courage. And these habits are like vitamin pills. They're like steroids in a way. They're what just gradually and over time build spiritual strength to face the challenges, difficulties, and dangers that are definitely going to come our way in our own day. May God bless this meditation on his word. Let's pray together. Great God of Daniel, be our God and King, and show us the way that Daniel became Daniel. And help us by thy grace and using thy means to dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone in our own day and generation, so that no matter what threats, what potential consequences around the corner, we would do as Daniel did aforetime. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.